Well, a moment of reflection and a question. Many of us, all of us, are travelling through life. We've had different experiences. How many of us have made mistakes? How many of us have made wrong decisions? Well, you will well know that some of those choices that we have made, some decisions that we have undertaken, have had little consequences. And we don't think too much about them. But there maybe have been other choices and other decisions that we have made, and they may well cause us regret for the rest of our lives. It's often attributed to Solomon that he was the wisest man who ever lived on earth. And yet he still failed to realize that he was a man who didn't know it all. As wise as Solomon was, there were occasions when he made several very serious mistakes. And so this morning we're going to look at one or two of those events in his life, see the larger mistakes that he made, and seek to apply it to our own hearts and our own lives. What can we learn from Solomon? I framed it in terms of three mistakes that Solomon made. And the first mistake that Solomon made was this: that he started well, but he did not finish well. We've all seen those images on television, haven't we? Commonwealth Games, Olympic Games, sporting events, particularly athletics. And the runner begins the race by bursting out into the lead. But gradually he fades back into the pack and doesn't finish in the top three in which he expected. He didn't have the stamina to finish the race. Well, the world is filled with people like that. There are people in our world, take for example, Times 100 top people of the world, those people who are voted most likely to succeed. And yet not long after leaving school or university, they've burned out early in the race of life. They're good. They're strong at the beginning of life's journey, but they soon fizzle out. Scripture, I think, often talks to us about the need to finish well. Even Jesus talks about this. In Matthew 24:13, the one who endures to the end will be saved. And towards the end of his life, we've got those great words that Paul wrote, don't we, in 2 Timothy. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me: the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing. Remember what Solomon was like early on in his life? In the passage that Robert brought to us this morning, God visits this new king of Israel in a dream. He tells Solomon that he can ask God himself of anything that his heart desires, and it will be his. A bit like the magic genie in those fables. Rub the lamp, the genie appears. What wish do you want, sir? Anything he wants: riches, fame, pleasure. And what does Solomon ask for? Wisdom. Wisdom to rule his people. Solomon's heart leans toward God. Solomon wants to be a good king. And because Solomon's request pleases God, he not only gives Solomon what he desires, great wisdom, he also gives him great riches and fame besides. Now, most scholars will accept that Solomon is the one who wrote the bulk of the wisdom literature that we have in the Old Testament. He wrote parts of the book of Proverbs. He wrote Ecclesiastes, likely wrote Song of Solomon, and several parts of the book of Psalms. And Solomon, in all these places, has a lot to say about how we ought to live wisely. The unfortunate thing is, he failed to follow his own advice. He starts out well in Proverbs, doesn't he? Proverbs 1, verse 7, "For the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline." And somehow, along the way, Solomon seems to have stopped fearing the Lord. He begins to despise instruction. And he turns into a foolish wise man. Perhaps his wisdom is best illustrated in that famous story of the two prostitutes. You remember the story, it follows on from Robert's reading, verse 16 to 28. And these two prostitutes come to Solomon. They live in a house together. They have given birth to children, obviously at the same time. And at night, one of them picks up her child, takes it back to bed with her, maybe to feed it. In any case, she falls asleep, rolls on top of the child, it dies. So these two women now have a problem. They've both given birth to children, one each, but there's only one child still alive. And so to Solomon they come. And they stand there pleading the case that this lone child that is left is mine. You make the decision. You're a wise man. And Solomon thinks about it for a while, talks with them. There's no give or take by either of the women. So in the end he calls for a sword. If you can't agree on whose child it is, simple solution, let's divide the child in two and you can have half each. One of the women says, well, hang on a minute. No, I'm not prepared to go down that track. You give this child to this woman. And Solomon goes, aha, a mother's love. A mother's love will always protect her child. And so he instructs that the child be given to that woman. And what's the result of this decision? Is people are standing in the courtyard, they're watching Solomon deliberate, they're watching these two women squabble and fight over this child. What's the result in verse 28? When all Israel heard the king's decision, the people were in awe of the king, for they saw the wisdom God had given him for rendering justice. Well, today, if that happened in this place, we wouldn't bother with swords. We'd just send them off for a DNA test. Easiest way to solve the problem in our day and age. But in that day, it took the wisdom of Solomon. He's recognized as being a very wise man. He started out well, but unfortunately, friends, he didn't finish well. So So I ask you this morning, how are you going? In your spiritual walk with God, I mean, how are you going? Because there are occasions in our lives, aren't there, where for whatever reason, God seems distant. There was a bumper sticker around when I was a teenager. People used to have it on the bumpers of their car. If you don't feel close to God, guess who moved? Sometimes, when God doesn't feel close, it's not because he's removed himself. We've removed ourselves. And that can be for a number of reasons, can't it? We're busy. We get distracted. We stop reading the scriptures to find nourishment and food. It may be that there's disappointment. Disappointments have come and slowly they've taken the edge off our relationship with God. Maybe it's temptation. Maybe it's a spiritual battle that's going on. And you know what that fight is like. My will says I want to do this, but I really know that God says that's not the way to go. And we stumble and we fall, and God becomes less and less vibrant and real in our lives. There are people who do not end well because they do not prepare well. Paul talks about having endurance. I fought the fight. I finished the race. And to build up endurance, it's always best to develop it before it's needed. In the athletic world, we know how true that is. An athlete who does not train or prepare well, they're not going to finish in the top three. A Christian who doesn't train or prepare well. Well, folks, the truth is, we're not going to finish well either. I have several heroes, and I love reading their books or books about them. And there are two that I still remember as a teenage boy. I devoured books about them. One of them was still alive, and he was on television often growing up back in New Zealand. And Edmund Hillary was one of my heroes. The first man to ascend Mount Everest with Tenzing Norgay. He didn't do it straight away. Didn't climb out of bed one morning and think, oh, I think I'll go to Nepal and climb Mount Everest. No, 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 he trained for it. He spent 8 to 10 years climbing mountains in the Southern Alps of New Zealand, went over to Austria and climbed the highest peaks in those countries before he attempted Everest. And Ernest Shackleton, that great English explorer, had it in his mind that the South Pole had been reached. What can I do? I know what I'll do. I'll transverse right across 1,800 miles of Antarctica. Go from one side to the other. Well, he started his preparations in 1909. And he spent 5 or 6 years planning, preparing, before he attempted the feat. You see, the secret of endurance, the secret of keeping on, is careful preparation. And Solomon becomes really serious about developing his wisdom, about not relying on his own wisdom, but relying on God's wisdom and developing his relationship with God. And so we're told that initially, as a response, he began to build this magnificent temple for the Lord. It's interesting when you read the pattern. He begins by building the temple, and then he begins to design and build his palace. He spent 7 years building the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. But he spent 13 years building an even more magnificent palace for himself. 14 years to build. And not long after that, he extended his palace and he built elaborate quarters for his wives. He needed them because he had 700 of them plus his 300 concubines. Solomon's many foreign wives, the daughters of neighboring kings, represented to Solomon his political alliances. That was one of his big mistakes. It led to his dependence on his political allies rather than his faith and trust in God. So Solomon started out well. He worshipped God. But it wasn't long before he's worshipping the pagan gods of the surrounding nations as well. And instead of influencing surrounding nations towards the one true and living God, he seduced. He offers sacrifices to foreign gods. And the result is that his wisdom turns into foolishness. He begins with a heart that is really tender, soft, listening to God. He ends with a heart that is alienated, distant from God. That was Solomon's first mistake. The second mistake is this, that Solomon stopped growing in his relationship with God. I think when you look around, and I know this is, you've got to be careful about judging people, and you don't know all the circumstances, but my suspicion of many people in different churches, say around Australia today, is this, that many of them are spiritual minimalists. That is, they will meet the minimum requirements of what it is to follow Jesus. They leave it to other people to achieve spiritual excellence. The problem with this kind of view of life, that I only need to do what is barely necessary to become a Christian or a follower of Jesus, is that after a while, even that little becomes too much. Now, I'm not sure where you are in your spiritual walk with God. We can hide things really well, can't we? We wear masks often. But some of you may well be experiencing a drift, kind of stepping back spiritually. Christmas holidays? Well, yeah, everybody's on holiday. I guess God is too. So I'll just take a little spiritual break. And so we do that. We take a little break from God. And suddenly he's in second place in our life. And then after a short time, that kind of drifts on and becomes a long time, second place for God turns into third place. And finally, after some time, he's drifted into last place. You kind of forget. He's a God who sits on the perimeter of our lives. rather than in the center. I thought it was really interesting reading a little bit about Solomon and reading the passages in the Old Testament that Solomon's original name was not Solomon, it was actually Jedediah. Jedediah means loved of the Lord. What a great name. Loved, someone who is loved of the Lord. This name was given to him by God through the prophet Nathan. Nathan, we're told, was responsible for the education of Solomon. And so in 2 Samuel 12, we read this. David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and slept with her. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son, and David named him Solomon. The Lord loved the child and sent word through Nathan the prophet that they should name him Jedediah, which means beloved of the Lord, as the Lord had commanded. But you see, time moves on. Solomon seduced into worshipping the gods of Baal and Molech, the detestable gods of heathen nations. And I guess at first he just sort of tolerated the worship of these gods by some of his foreign wives. But eventually he entered into the evil practices and embraced these gods as his own. And so scripture records this. This is telling, isn't it? In Solomon's old age, they turned his heart to worship other gods instead of being completely faithful to the Lord his God. 1 Kings chapter 11. This is what the author of Kings writes. King Solomon loved many foreign women. Beside Pharaoh's daughter, he married women from Moab, Ammon, Edom, Sidon, and from among the Hittites. The Lord had clearly instructed the people of Israel, you must not marry them because they will turn your hearts to their gods. Yet Solomon insisted on loving them anyway. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and in fact, they did turn his heart away from the Lord. In Solomon's old age, they turned his heart to worship other gods instead of being completely faithful to the Lord his God as his father David had been. So Solomon worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. In this way, Solomon did what was evil in the Lord's sight. He refused to follow the Lord completely as his father David had done. Telling, isn't it? He didn't stop worshipping God. No. He didn't stop worshipping God. In fact, he still continued to offer sacrifices at the times of the special feasts and festivals, but his heart had been compromised. And he began to turn away from the Lord more and more. Until the Lord says to him in 1 Kings 11, verse 11 to 13, now the Lord said to him, since you've not kept my covenant and have disobeyed my decrees, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your servants. But for the sake of your father David, I will not do this while you are still alive. I will take the kingdom away from your son. And even then, I will not take away the entire kingdom. I will let him be king of one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, my chosen city. He began well. At the start, he would only worship God. But then he wanted to worship God and foreign gods as well. And so over time, eventually he worships God less and less and less, except for those formal occasions and celebrations. I don't think it's any accident that Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, the Bible's book of despair. It's a treatise or an essay of a man who has looked for pleasure and meaning in all the wrong places. But by this time, by the end of the book, he is so trapped in his sin, he can't follow his own advice. It's the story of a man who has lost God, a man who finds no pleasure in life. He begins the book with these words: "Everything is meaningless," says the teacher. Completely meaningless. Vanity is the theme of the book. And he had it all. Everything he wanted in life was given to him on a plate. But in the end, he found that it meant nothing. He went to the extremes with regard to pleasure, but he became a minimalist by the end of his life regarding the things of God. And if the life of Solomon tells us anything, it's that ignoring God in our lives is a road to foolishness and despair. There's a wonderful verse, and some of you, or many of you, will know this verse. There's a wonderful verse in the Gospels, in Luke chapter 2, verse 52. And Luke records these words about Jesus. "Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and all the people." Wouldn't that be a wonderful verse to have as a motto for 2022? Richard grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and all the people. Think about it. Put your name in there. What a testimony that could be to people in your household, among your friends. Solomon grew in wisdom. Trouble was, he didn't grow in favor with God. Because I think on the pilgrimage of life, and our Christian pilgrimage in particular, I ought to be better this year than I was last year. That would be my prayer. That I might be a better person this year than I was last year. That I might know God better this year than I knew him last year. Again, when I was a teenager, and I don't think it's in vogue these days, but there was a musical produced called Godspell. Some of you will remember it. The story of Jesus. Godspell. And there was a song in that musical that contained these lines: "That I might see him more clearly, love him more dearly, and follow him more nearly." Wouldn't that be a great prayer for 2022? Or take the testimony of another of my heroes, John Newton, that slave trader who became a Christian, the author of that great song, Amazing Grace. I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world. But still I am not what I used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. Jesus says in Matthew, "Seek first the kingdom of God above everything else, Live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So I ask you this morning, the outset of 2022, has Jesus slipped to second place in your life? Or maybe third place? Scripture reminds us that we serve a very jealous God. Exodus 34, you must worship no other gods. For the Lord, whose very name is jealous, is a God who is jealous about his relationship with you. Brothers and sisters, we need to reawaken to the fact that the Christian life is an all or nothing affair. Following Jesus is not a trivial pursuit. It is not simply a ritual to be performed. It is a life that ought to be lived with all the fullness that God gives to us. It's an exclusive relationship of love with the God of this universe who has been revealed to us in King Jesus. And one of the modern day problems, I think, is that the people of God have failed to be what we should be. We do live in the midst of a world of moral confusion, chaos, and we fail to be salt and light in this world. The third mistake that Solomon made was this, that he allowed his strength to become his weakness. His great gift, his great strength, was his wisdom. It was a gift that was given, poured out upon him by God. But it quickly became his weakness because he started relying on his own thinking instead of praying. And so towards the end of his life, he writes his memoirs in Ecclesiastes and he says this, "So I set out to learn everything from wisdom to madness and foolishness. But I learned firsthand that pursuing all this is like chasing the wind. The greater my wisdom, the greater my grief. To increase knowledge only increases sorrow." So here's a man who wants to investigate, who wants to understand every area of knowledge. Nothing wrong with that. We have inquisitive minds. But it didn't lead him to understanding and wise judgment. It only led him to confusion. Brothers and sisters, how's your walk going to go this year? I know we don't know all that will lie before us. For some of us, there may well come days of grief, of sorrow, of struggle, of heartache. For others of us, there might be occasions when God comes and reveals himself to us in very significant ways that change our understanding, that change our lives. But my warning this morning is this. Let's not rest our laurels on what's gone the last 66 years. Let's think about the future and our current walk with God. Let's endeavor this year to be men and women who have the supreme object of wanting to be men and women who stay close to God. That's a challenge, but it's also a great invitation to life with God. Let's pray. Our Father Solomon is a very a very good example to us of how easily it is for us to get distracted from the good things that you have given us, from things that we often take for granted, to that point in our life with God that you are no longer as important as you once were. Father, even in our own lives and in our own pilgrimages, we can identify men and women who we grew up with, who no longer walk with you, who no longer exhibit godliness in their lives. They're like Demas, who has gone his own way and taken on the things of the world. So, Father, this morning at the outset of this year, we would come and we would ask you to help us. We know our sinful nature. We know how easily temptation can come. We know, Lord, how easy it is to hide our inner life from others. And so this morning, Heavenly Father, we'd ask that we might be so open to you that your Holy Spirit just leads and directs our paths this year. And that, Father, we might grow more and more in our understanding of you, who you are, how you work. And Lord, in the communities in which we live, whether they be large or small, help us to imitate Christ. Help us to be salt and light in the places where you send us. So, Father, that's our prayer, that we might see you more clearly, follow you more nearly, and love you more dearly. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.